So again, I want to extend an invitation to you to come on Wednesday night. We're going to have a pretty special time. We're going to pray over Katie and Mike and send them to Nigeria. It's been, as Pastor Dan mentioned, a several-year-long journey, and it's just getting started. But it's our privilege to pray over them and send them, and also to be able to give a love offering to them and to be a part of that, to invest in that. I'm really looking forward to it. So I encourage you to come. It's going to be a really special time. And, you know, today the title of this message is What Are We Waiting For? And our context is Acts chapter 1. And yet, the context is so much greater than that. I'm pretty overwhelmed this morning by the burden that's on my heart. I so don't want this to be a message in which you learn some things about what it meant for the disciples to wait. I don't want it to be a message where God opens your eyes to some truths that maybe you didn't see before and helps you understand what it meant and all those kind of things. A miracle has to happen for you to understand what this means. And an even greater miracle has to happen for you. Happen for you to live it. And as I say that, I know that it's huge. I have to preach to you, and God's Spirit has to move and speak to you, because this whole message has its context in Jesus being real and you hearing his calling. And then our response to that. Please, did you hear that? Jesus has to be real in presence. You have to hear his word. And your heart has to respond to it. Or this whole message is nothing more than wasted time. And matter of fact, could be actually a detriment to your walking with Jesus. Father God, I pray, oh God, Word of God, speak. God, I'm mindful of what Jesus said. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And oh God, I pray that we would be at that place where we hunger and thirst for you. That our hearts would be, as it were, before you, saying, here am I. God, speak your word today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to know that I wrote a prayer. When we sang that song, I had to kneel down and write that prayer. God, don't draw me close. And this was hard for me. Lord, don't draw me close. Draw me closer than I've ever been. Don't draw me near. Lord, draw me nearer than I've ever been. When I prayed that a few minutes ago, you need to know I was scared, because I have been drawn near by God, and I have been drawn close by God. And it just flat undoes me. But I know that I need that today, because you don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from God. And what's at stake is eternal. So much at stake. God, don't draw me close. Draw me closer than I've ever been. Don't draw me near, but draw me nearer than I've ever been. Because God, eternal lives are at stake. Your calling's at stake. Your church is at stake. God, draw me nearer than I've ever been. And bring your word. It's been my prayer. Acts chapter 1. Last week we looked at the miracle of them being together. Wow. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to get the message. We have copies of that available. I want to remind you that them being together at this point is an amazing miracle. That the disciples came together individually following Jesus, and the thing that bound them all together with all their different backgrounds was a lie. Strangely enough, they all believed they were going to rule the world. And so with plug noses, they, a tax collector and a zealot were in the same group. Sons of Thunder were there with commercial fishermen in the same group. Hellenists were there in the same group because they all had this common thread binding them. They were going to rule the world, and it wasn't the truth. And little by little, as they walked with Jesus, another thing began to hold them together. And as they walked with Jesus, they began to fall in love with Jesus. And so they had another bond. And it was super important because late in the journey, late in these 3 years, as Jesus kept pouring out more love and teaching them more, and the relationship grew, he began to unravel the lie in them that they were going to rule the world. And right up until that last night when they were fighting amongst themselves, and he began to wash their feet. And then, of course, everything came crashing down. And his arrest and his crucifixion. And the same Jesus who said that he was the life was dead. And we know that he entered that grave, and then God raised him from the dead. And after the resurrection, Jesus came to his disciples, and now they're no longer bound together by the common thread that they're going to rule the world. They're no longer bound together by the common thread that they have this love relationship with Jesus because he's gone. He comes back, and they're together in simple obedience to his command to love one another. They were brand new at it. They didn't know how to do it, but they had stayed together in spite of all that the enemy had done, and in spite of their differences. And it's in that context when they're assembled together in Acts chapter 4. They're together. They only have this tiny little thread holding them of simple obedience to Jesus Christ when he's told them in John 13, now I have a new command, love one another. So now they're assembled together, and that's all that's holding them. And he comes to them. He meets with them. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. He commanded them not to depart, but to wait. Two commands. Stay, what was the word last week? Together. What's the command? Stay together. It's a summary phrase. Stay together. Do not depart. Stay together. They were assembled together. He tells them to stay together. And then he gives them another command. Wait. This word wait is only used one other time in the New Testament. It's a really unique word. It's para or peri meno. Most of us know that meno is the same word that Jesus used in John 15 when he said, abide in me, for without me you can do nothing. And if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And by this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. How are you going to do that? You're going to abide in Jesus. You're going to meno. And this is peri meno. It means, peri is the word for through or over, around, a locality. It means to be close, touching one another. So he gives them this image with this powerful word image that you are not only going to be together barely, no, you're going to be close together. You're going to touch each other in the deepest places of your being, and you're going to stay in that. You're going to abide in that. It's intense. Stay in your presence until the promise comes. This waiting is a miracle. They're to wait together and to be together with one intense passion. And what's at stake? Everything. Perimeno. It's rare. It's hardly used anyplace else in the Bible, and it's extremely rare in our world. Stay together. Wait. Get closer than you ever thought you could be to another human being, and stay there. I want you to know that this is against my very nature. I was raised in the mountains. I was raised in the mountains. I love God's creation in the mountains. People freak me out. And then God placed me in the church. He said, lay down your life for them. Obey this command, Theodore. Lay down your life for them. Not just on Sunday. You lay down your life for them. And then he asked me to come alongside in one heart, in one place, and get all in. And that's what this image is, perimeno, to be touched in deeper places than you ever thought touched and allow people to touch you and touch them. It means to live in a community. It means to be together. Remember, these guys did not like each other. And they were put together by God, commanded to love one another, and they were brand new at all of that. And now they have another command, parameno. This is how you're going to wait for the promise. People, I have a lot of respect for the fact that my little thing about not liking people was because of fear. I just had strong preferences for being alone in the mountains. And I realize there are some here who have had painful experiences and layer upon layer of painful experiences that want to drive you away from being near people. I get that. But please understand, these disciples, all of them came from such variety. And they, like I said last week, some of them were born hating each other. In Ephesians, it says that God has taken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity between Jew and Gentile. I get it when there's pain, but guess what? He didn't say, I suggest to you. What did he say? I command you to do this. It's about the lordship of Jesus Christ. When you choose to obey that, he'll give you the grace to do it. Wait for it, he said, together. Remember the context of these men. The only thread that held them together was a choice to love. And now he gives them another one. He gives them another one. He goes on to give it to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is a different place than Matthew 28, but this is a verse that is very similar to Matthew 28. And what is Matthew 28? What is it? It's the Great Commission. So now we have another cord that's going to bind these unlikely people together. It's the Great Commission. I want to submit to you that this coming together that we are commanded to do is impossible. And this is where we have to get supernatural today, unless you have literally heard your calling to reach the world. When Jesus had given them the Great Commission, these people received the why of why their heart was beating. They received the why of why they were called by Jesus Christ. It wasn't to rule the world. It was because their neighbor was on their way to hell. They received the why of why they got up. They received the why of why he put them together. They received the why in Ephesians of why we've been given all these different spiritual gifts. It's because we have a labor to do. We have a harvest to do. The commission is great, and it is ours, and it's what bound them together. It's vital to waiting. I need to ask you a question. Does your heart beat with the heart of Jesus? Does his passion and his purpose define your life? See, that wasn't the disciples' passion and purpose. Their passion was to rectify the wrongs of the world, to beat up the Romans, and then, you know, to have what? They wanted to have a better life. They didn't want to raise the dead. Disciples came together and he gave them the reason for why Jesus is building his church, that we might win the world. It's the why of it all. It's our purpose. It's our calling. And it's what motivates us to wait. You can tell a lot about a person by how they wait. Amen? And I want you to think about this, because how they waited is our holy calling in the middle of this. You could tell a lot about a person by how they wait. And if you remember that we've been going through some of the parables before we got to this, how did Noah wait when he received the calling of God? He became a preacher of righteousness in a very fallen world, and he built an ark. And how long did he do it? Around 100 years. And in the other parables, for instance, the talents that three different men given as God gave them according to their ability, two of them waited. How did they wait? They took all that God had given them and they invested it and brought it back. And the other one didn't wait well. The 10 virgins chosen for a particular beautiful thing, 5 didn't prepare and 5 got ready. You could tell a lot about somebody by how they wait. 2 images came to mind this week as I thought about this. We're going to look at this upper room in a minute and how the disciples waited. But there's a waiting room. There's a waiting room imagery in the church today. It reminded me of, I had a shoulder replacement surgery last year and a lot of things I had to do up to that. Before I did that, I went to this imaging place in Missoula. It's worth getting an MRI just to go to their waiting room. Because you go in there and they have this drawer, you pull it out, it's a heated drawer, and they have fresh Wheat Montana cinnamon rolls. Fresh. And coffee right there. You can take as many as you want. I'm like, I can fit in that tub. Give me that stuff. And they had this TV, you know, you could watch any of the sports stuff you wanted while you ate your cinnamon roll and drank your coffee, and it was fresh ground, by the way. We like those kind of waiting rooms. Waiting to see the doctor to get whatever we want fixed. So many approach church like that. They want it to be a certain way. They're not, and by the way, we don't want our wait to be too long. We want it to be comfortable. We would certainly like fresh ground coffee. And we don't want anybody to mess with us any more than they have to, and then we're out of here. Okay? There's a felt need, driven, consumer-oriented Christianity today. People want a nice waiting experience. I want you to visit the waiting room in Acts chapter 1. They get this calling from God, and it is the context that drove this waiting experience. Then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. Chapter 1, verse 12. And they enter into this room, this upper room where they were staying. It names them all. And then it says, verse 14, this is huge. These all. Say all for me. These all. Last week's thing was what? What was last week's word? Together. Connect the dots. We are saved individually, but we are called to respond together. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. They all continued with one accord. This one accord is homothumadon. Homo means together. It's where we get our word homogenized. It's all mixed together, men and women and these, you know, 11 and these other disciples as well. They all came together. Thumadon, fierce, indignation, passion, wrath even. So when, image, think about this. Think about if you were to open the door and listen into the room where homothumadon was taking place. I want to submit to you that it did not sound like most prayer meetings. This all together in one fierce indignation and wrath and energy. These are words for intense waiting on God. Perimeno, all touched. Remember, they're touched and being touched is proximity. It's the disciples who had been touched deeply and profoundly by the calling of God to reach a lost world. They were so touched, it gripped their very heart. They saw what Jesus saw. They knew, they could smell the smoke of their torment. They knew the urgency of the hour. They knew the impossibility of the task. They knew they were called by God, and there was just like Gethsemane, as Jesus begged God, they knew there was no other way. God had chosen them for this very task. They knew it was utterly and completely impossible, and they were touched deeply by that. And as one was touched and another was touched, those that were touched came together, and they cried out to God. It was birthing room prayer. I'll never forget, by the way, there was a kind of this birth house place in Missoula where Amanda was giving birth to a child, it was Natalie, it was the first. And I never remember, I was in that house, they kind of had a living room place where the grandparents could sit. And I remember sitting there with Dawn Greenfield, you know, it's my daughter-in-law, his daughter. And she was behind the bedroom door giving birth. The bedroom door was not soundproof. And I remember when she started screaming at that point of labor. And screaming's not the right word. You know what I mean? There are no words to describe it. And I watched Don. I watched him, Don Greenfield, turn completely green. I mean, he was just beside himself. He wanted to go through that door. He wanted to fix. He wanted to stop because the agony was overwhelming. He wanted to go outside. And I know at that point he's kind of wishing that we went back to the old days where the guys go someplace else and have coffee and come back and see when it's okay. That was not a comfortable moment. I want to submit to you, when you open that door on this prayer meeting, it was 120 people in Homothumadon. It was not dignified. It was not casual. It was driven. It was driven because they had heard the call. And they'd come together, and they touched each other in really deep places. That's what it means by that. And they stayed under that. And this intensity, by the way, was not born from an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Please hear this. We sit back and pray, oh God, Holy Spirit, come, so that we will pray like that. They didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. It was born because they had received the crisis. Did you get that? They had received the calling of God to reach their world, and they knew they couldn't do it, but they must do it. And they were nailed between, I must do this because he called me to it, and I can't do it. And they gave themselves. What common crisis gripped their soul and touched them in deep places? It was the calling of God. And that's why I say to you today, if you do not hear that, you don't. We'll never know what it is to wait on God. It was their Gethsemane. I want you to know that in that time, all their puny little dreams of ruling the world, all their puny little complaints against the Romans, all of what vexed a zealot's heart with the compromise of the Hellenists, all the disputes that would rise up in a church, all the little offenses that we have with each other, all those things went out the door because they had a common reason to cry out to God. They were there to seek and save the lost, to bring the gospel of the kingdom of God and power to an entire world. And ultimately, what was at stake? I want you to think about this church. God has given us the stewardship of more than 50 little children. What is at stake? I've been doing this long enough to know that our fathers need to have a deeper crisis. And I don't mean to criticize our fathers, but I need to tell you there is no overstating how quickly your children are gone. And how much the enemy is working overtime to bring them to a Christless hell. Fathers should be leading the prayer meetings, begging God to pour out his power and revival. We have a crisis in our midst, and we have a crisis in our neighborhoods, we have a crisis in our nation. And it's the calling of God to not look to the White House to bring change, to look to God's house to bring power. And we've got to go before God. These people were touched together, and I really believe the best way to think of it is they were torched together. They were on fire. They knew they had to do something, and they needed God to move. And so they came together in one accord with a fierce passion. In the birthing room. I need to ask you, because how you wait says a lot about who you are. How you wait, and I mean what I wait for is waiting for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. How you wait reveals a lot about who you are. It reveals the foundation of your life. It reveals your hearing. It reveals your submission to the Lordship of Christ. It reveals your eyes. It reveals your heart. It reveals if you really know Jesus. Because if you really know Jesus, this message will just be another underlining of what you already feel. It's not a doctor's office waiting room. Last week, we looked at the fact that this calling that we have is It's not just a love relationship with each other in the body. It is that, but it is a working relationship. We're called, we're yoked together. Because we're yoked together, I need you. We need each other. I want you to think about this, and I don't, I hate to do this to you, but I think it's something we need to examine. Can you imagine, put this in your mind, can you imagine the average American Christian opening the door into that birthing room of the early church, listening to that prayer? Can you imagine them saying, what's that all about? Well, here's the sad truth as a pastor. I can imagine that. I've heard it. I've had Christians who claim to know Jesus when it comes to this kind of urgency. I don't know what that's all about. But here's another thing I want you to think about. If you, not another average Christian, I want you to ask yourself, if you were to open that door and enter that prayer meeting, would the fervency of your call coming alongside the fervency of their call just multiply the power in the room? Because that's what it should do. Or would the fervency that's lacking in you melt together with their fervency and bring it down? Would you be homothumadon with them in fellowship? Would you be one in one holy calling? Or would you lessen what was going on? Would you perimeno, would you be touched together with them? Waiting together in the Lord? Would you be joining them? Would you be, as Jesus prayed, Father, make them one? Would you fellowship with them? Would you commune with them? Would you agonize with them? Would homothumadon continue to happen with just another part of the orchestra, a symphony of prayer? Because that's what has to happen. It's a legitimate question because we have the same Jesus, amen? The same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the same calling. It's the same crisis. It's the same need. We have the same Jesus even now praying before God, Father, make Cornerstone Bible Church one that their world may believe. Will you today hear his calling? That's all that it takes to be one. A Hellenist didn't become a zealot. A zealot didn't become a Hellenist. The sons of thunder did not decide they wanted to be tax collectors. They didn't all become one in their ideas and their thoughts. They became one in one holy calling. All it takes for us to be one is for you to hear your calling. Will you receive it? Will you let the calling of Jesus Christ in your life define your existence? Will you let it ignite your heart? It's like rocket fuel. It will burn in you. And I want to tell you today, there's two parts to this message. And the next one we may have to do more with next week, but I want you to hear this. The second thing that fuels this thing, one is the calling of God. The second is his promise. Acts 1:4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. The promise. The calling you receive, the promise you have to believe. To those faithful, to those fellow warriors who have been running alongside for so long with me, I want to encourage you today. He promised. You will receive power. You will be witnesses to me. In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the world, you will receive power. And you'll see his mighty hand move, and you'll be his witnesses. And ultimately, your life will glorify God for all eternity. He promised. There are two things that drove them. There was the calling of God when they knew that they must, knew that they can't, but they cried out to God because he promised. He promised. One of the sad things is, I have to take a minute here though, and because some theologians, and this comes from pastors, and that grieves me to tell you that. They literally teach, why homothubidon? Why do we pray if the promises of God are already ours? We need to just chill out. Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me. Just so many examples in Scripture, but just the promised land. The promised land was given to the promised people. The promised people were taken out of Egypt, and they were supernaturally delivered, and they were brought right to the edge of the promised land. It's the promised people, and yet they didn't enter in. Why? Because they refused to lay down their life for his cause. He promised, but what do we need to do? Homothumadon, we need to give our life for this. We need to fight for it. We need to stay in and stay together until heaven breaks loose. Promises need to ignite our faith. This week, the Lord spoke one of his promises to me, one of those promises that's, oh my, just jumped out of the Word of God. Hosea 2:15, I want to give this to you. We don't have much time yet, but please hear this. Hosea 2:15. And Israel has a history of rebelling against God and not truly come into repentance. Minor prophets, major prophets, so much of them talking about the same context. There needs to be a revival. There needs to be a revival. That is our context. Amen? And then it says in Ezekiel 2:15, I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and she shall sing there. Hosea. Did I not say Hosea? I'm sorry. Hosea 2:15, I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope, and she shall sing there. You guys, most of you know the story, but if you go back to Joshua, I think it's Joshua 7 or so, but you can go there and read it if you want, but not now. But remember what happened is they came out of the great victory of Jericho. They get up against the little army of Ai, and suddenly they find themselves defeated. 30-some men get slaughtered in the first defeat, and Joshua goes before God and says, God, what's up? And they find out that this man, Achan, has hidden some treasure in his tent. Treasure that God had specifically told them not to mess with, to leave alone, and he had hidden it. And so he gets singled out. God has a way of revealing the sin. And then his family and all that are with them get stoned, and God puts a sign, as it were, over that valley, and he calls it the Valley of Achor. It's a place of trouble. I really believe it's where we get our word ache. The old English word for ache is Achan. The German word for ache is Achan. It says, if you look at the history, that the roots of the word go all the way back to Hebrew. It's the Valley of Ache. I want to say this to you today. I know this for a fact. Every kingdom warrior here, every Joshua, everyone that's led anybody into Christ, everybody that's done any work in the kingdom, you have valleys of ache. You have places where people have made choices not to walk with God, choices to no longer be about the kingdom but about themselves. It's an old familiar story. And that valley, even though Israel went on to conquer so much, God left that valley there as a reminder to them. Some of you, many of you here have many valleys of ache. One of the great signs of revival, one of the great results of revival is he will turn your valleys of Achor into doors of hope. He's promised to do that. How many want to shout hallelujah about that? Amen. How many want to receive that promise? I live with valleys of ache every day. Oh God, there's such monuments to death, and the enemy still mocks you, and your faces, your name is maligned because of it. God, turn valleys of ache into doors of hope. Bring your word and your power and shed your light into those darkest places, that the dead that are in those valleys will see the truth and come alive again. He promises he'll do that. But how many are willing to homothumadon and wait for that? How many are willing to say, God, you can do it, and we will pray until you do? How many believe it? How many believe there can be a day when God takes the sign away that says the valley of pain, and he puts up a new sign, the valley of hope? Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Waiting is not in some fancy waiting room. There's an urgency to it. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, verse 10 says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, Jesus is ascending right in front of them. And as he went up, behold, two men stood by them. Listen, as he went up, that means what? He's not gone yet. He's still, you can still see him. And these two angels come. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? I could see this after he's gone, but they're doing it while he's still, right? It just still seems wrong to me. But what's the clear message from God? Get busy while you wait. Don't waste your time looking toward the second return of Jesus Christ and him come bailing you out. Because that's what he goes on to say. You got work to do. You know what's worse than standing? Sitting. While we wait. It's not a sitting room. I told the music team today, traditionally, you know what we do about now? We have a closing prayer and we have a song of invitation. The Lord won't let me do that today. Why would we put off what we know we need to do? What do we need to do? Pray, right? We're not going to have a song of invitation today. I really believe there's something standing between you and entering into homothumadon. And it's me, because I'm still talking. I'm going to be done in a couple minutes. I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray. But can I tell you that there are other things that stand in between? Fear? Pride? Oh, that's not my style of waiting. I believe they were together in one accord. I believe every man and woman and even children, I believe they all came together because they all heard what? The calling of God. If you haven't heard the calling of God and you don't have that kind of urgency, you don't have that passion, then you need to get on your face and say, God, I don't know Jesus. I mean that with all my heart. I'm not trying to condemn you, but if you know Jesus, he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. If you know him, his will, his calling will be in your life. And you say, God, oh God, reveal Jesus to me. I need to live for something greater than I'm living for. And you need to run to him and say, Jesus, here I am, a living sacrifice. Jesus, I need you to be my Lord. I need you to give me a purpose for my life. I need you to give me your calling for me. If you do know Jesus, you know that you have a world to win that you cannot win, and you know that we must come together for revival to happen. Father God, I thank you for your word. And oh God, I pray. God, I pray that our people would hear you. Oh God, that we would come as one. And we would cry out and we would wait upon you, that you would bring your promised Holy Spirit and you would pour out your grace and power, that revival would happen, that doors of hope would be open again where there's valleys of ache.
make us one, Lord. God, I pray, make us one. 120, they were all one. What a miracle. God, take away stubbornness and pride and protocol and religion. Make us one. Father God, I pray that you would receive from your saints. I'm reminded, God, of how your word says when we come together in one, that there you are in our midst. And I'm also reminded, God, that in the middle of that passage, you said it's a symphony before you. That as each heart comes in, as we are one, there's a symphony before you. It's a beautiful thing before you. God, I pray that there's not a person in this room that's holding back. That each would play the beautiful instrument of their heart before you. God, make us one glorious orchestra before you. God, I know that that symphony is not just beautiful to you, but it's powerful. God, we need our world to believe. We need saving faith to fall upon this nation, upon our children. God, raise up your church in power. Give us boldness. Help us to be what you've called us to be your witnesses. God, I thank you for these fellow saints. I thank you, God, for the fellowship of the calling. Thank you, God. And I'm reminded of how they continued in one accord until Pentecost happened. And God, I pray you would continue us in this spirit, that we would stay together in Christ with the same holy calling, that when we gather, we'd gather together with the same passion, the same purpose, the same unity. Help us, Lord. It is our desire, God, to glorify your name for all eternity. Strengthen us to that end. Strengthen us. We thank you, Father. And God, I just, if there's anybody here today, and I have to give this invitation, I need to give you the opportunity. If you, for the first time, know that you've heard Jesus calling you personally into the kingdom, and you need to confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord today and make Jesus the Lord of your life, that you might enter in to an eternal life with him, that you might enter into that calling that he has for you. I just need to ask you, if that's your case today, if you know you need Jesus and today's the day that you want to confess him as Lord, you want to start this journey. With the heart one believes unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made to salvation. Is there someone today that needs to do that? Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Amen.